Secondly, how about cleaning house, spring cleaning? Simplify and reduce the non-essentials in your life. You say, well, look, if I'm going to do number one, here's the first thing I think of. Where's my time coming from? If I'm adding something to my life, where am I going to get the time? Well, maybe one thing we do is number two, we reduce some things in our life. We reduce some things that as we grow older, and hopefully that means more mature in the Lord, hopefully that means that I am moving beyond some things and I can cut some things out of my life. Some ideas perhaps no longer fit my idea of a stewardship investment portfolio. How about multiplication? If you can do something with one person, could you do it with two? Let's say with a discipleship opportunity. Or let's say I need to have lunch with Bill Wednesday morning, and I have breakfast with Fred on Friday. And let's say you're talking about roughly the same things. Could you, Fred and Bill, meet at the same time? Could you multiply some things here? Could we save some time? So what do I need to add to or adjust to reflect eternal values? Secondly, what can I reduce? What can I do together? But you need to take an intentional involvement. This is a end-of-the-year inventory. I've already mentioned an example of the Canadian realtor, but I think of some others. Also in Canada, interestingly enough, I met a fellow named Mark. Mark is an investment broker, a very, very committed Christian. But Mark's heart is in missions, like our church. He's involved in missions, and periodically, to make sure that what he's doing is good work, he stops his investment business and takes a trip to one of the mission fields that his church is working in, much like many of us have gone to Kazakhstan to go check out the work. What are we doing in the orphanage? And he visits the mission field, Mark does, repeatedly to make sure that his investment is going to the right place. A couple years ago, I got a call from an environmental scientist on the East Coast. He's set up his own environmental business, and it's doing very, very well. In fact, he's managed his work so well that he turns things over to his managers, and he now has a lot of time on his hands. And he stunned me when he called me and he said this to me: I'm going to start working for the Lord because he's blessed my business. I've weaned my business. I've let some managers take care of it. And here's what I want to ask you. Can I work with you? Can I give you my time? Can you direct me what I can do for half a week every week? Wow. Here's some real-life examples of people who've cleared sections of their work to spend their time with the Lord. Okay, let's think about the second category. What comes under talents? First of all, our spiritual gifting, Ephesians chapter 4. A spiritual gift is a God-given gift. It may or may not go along the lines of one of our talents, but God gives it, Ephesians 4, I've already read the verse there, to build up the church. So my first question is, are you seeking opportunities to use your gift or gifts? Grace is a church that builds on this sort of thing. You've heard Mark and others say several times, are you using your giftedness? And folks, I have to tell you something. This is not, if there's maybe one point I would make today, it's about changing your mindset on this. This is not meant to be let's bludgeon ourselves with this. Let's be guilty about what we haven't done. Bummer. I hate messages like this. I'm convicted. Okay. If I could change the direction of that just a little bit, it would go something like this. If what we do with Christ after salvation determines the capacity which we'll enjoy eternity, hey, I'm excited when somebody tells me something I can do with a gift, with a spiritual gift, or with some time. Maybe we don't know where to put the time. Maybe we say, wow, I wish somebody would come up to me and ask me how I could do something. You know, when Bill Sugden and others are working in the building here, I mean, you know, I'm okay with a hammer or this or that. I'm not just going to walk up and say I'm good. I wish somebody, by the way, I'm not talking about me. My brother Kevin's here. We have a joke. He has tools, I have books. The two don't meet. Nobody borrows my tools. What good's a rusty hammer? But maybe someone's looking for somebody, and we just don't say anything to each other. But if the Lord's given you a spiritual gift, look for some place to put it to use. But here's the second category. I think. Besides spiritual gifting, which comes from the Lord, each of us has skills. This may or may not coincide with our spiritual gifting. Do we have skills? Offer your abilities to others. The music team, the work around here. Just last week, Jim Nelson said, we're going to need to be looking more for volunteers and people who will help us out. That is an opportunity to step up to the plate. If you believe in the principle of taking spiritual inventory, then what you need are opportunities. And the church has certainly made several of those available just in the last few weeks. How about your interests? You have spiritual gifting from the Lord. You have skills that you're good at that you can share. But what about interests? An interest may be an avenue to a new friendship. You like football. Wonderful. How about inviting a neighbor to share a football game? Very low-key thing. And that develops into something. It could be an interest, not a skill or a spiritual gift. But this could be a way to spend talents. And when I think about the people who've used their gifts this way, just this week, I received a mailing from the Virginia Free Clinic. I don't know if you know about these folks, but these are largely medical doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and dentists who donate their time. And I thought this was only going on for a few years. This is in our neighborhood, and they're buying all kinds of, you know, room and materials to help people who don't have any hospitalization. But I thought they were doing it for just a few years. They just had a celebration for 20 years of service for several physicians, nurses, a dentist, and a pharmacist. They've been stopping their work and going and donating their time free. This church is another example. How about when this church came together? And you say, well, you know, you had to be good with the hammer, or you got to know one of the guys, or something like that. But how about the need in the office? How about the church office? How about the invitations we've had this year for someone to donate hours, clerical hours? All kinds of ways, all kinds of opportunities. And these are great chances. This message, Lord willing, will go on my website, GaryHabermas.com. I don't do anything with my website. We get a lot of hits, but I don't have anything to do with it, because I don't know anything about computers except how to type my name and send it to somebody. But I have a website designer. His name's David Pensgard. He's a master's student in philosophy at Liberty. He does website design for a living. And he said, can I do a website for you? And I'll keep it up and I'll do everything. This message will probably be there. But that's because of the work of David Pensgard, not because of Gary Habermas. And if it weren't for David Pensgard, you folks would hear it here, and whoever of you might download it on a computer. But David takes it and sends it everywhere because he has a talent in that area. Okay, treasures. One thing we invest in is we give where we cannot go. I was really convicted this week because I got an opportunity to talk to Larry Jones, the founder of Feed the Children, which I think in my book is at the top of the list of groups that really, really give themselves sacrificially. According to audits, 93, 94 cents of every dollar goes to children and to their needs. And Larry was telling me about one of their opportunities, and I couldn't get it off my mind. They have people on the ground. This isn't a give to somebody and let the rice rot on the dock in Africa. They have people who are sacrificing their lives. Actually, last year, two of their workers were killed. Over in Chad, Africa, they have people there to whom they send tons and tons of food. Guess why? Because the Darfur refugees are now in Chad, many of them, and they feed 68,000 Darfur refugees in Chad. And a gift to Feed the Children can go straight to the people on the ground who are sacrificing, in a couple cases, their lives to feed the refugees. I said to Eileen this week, I cannot think of an opportunity to give like this one. I cannot imagine a people who would be more the apple of God's eye right now than the people of Darfur, if you've read the papers and everything that's happened. And now there are efforts not just to send stuff over and let it rot, but to send it right to a site. We give where we cannot go. Secondly, we should budget funds to help those in need. If someone comes up to you and you're really hurting this week for funds, and you say, well, do you have $50? $50 might be real hard on you right now, but if you budget it and you plan to spend it and you set it aside, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, let every person set so much aside and use it, then you don't miss it. I know a particular individual, I won't embarrass anybody, but they go to this church, and they said to me once, if I think about giving a tithe, that's really, really hard to just give it. He said, so my wife had the idea, let's just budget it. Let's put it in and expect to spend it. And he said, you know what? I don't even know it's gone. Sometimes it's a difference between whether you plan to do it and you work it in, or you look at it as an unexpected expense. But to budget and to plan to give that away makes a lot of difference. We have fairs in this church where we're asked to take inventory and to bring things to share first with the church body and then with others. Do we have things to give away? Do we have extras? Can we help with possessions we have? Whoops. What do we do in the category of our talents? I already mentioned the Chad example to you. I think our Kazakhstan effort belongs firmly here. And again, we mix these categories. Our folks go periodically to check out. They give their time and their talent and their treasure to go and check out orphanages. But can you think of a better place to spend for eternity? Larry Jones told me this week that they have a bunch of orphanages in Canada. Bunch of orphanages in Africa for people in need. But you know what he said? He said, let me tell you, the forgotten people group in Canada. I don't know why I said that twice. The forgotten people group in Africa. He said, yes, there's the Darfur people that we're not paying attention to, but he said there's another group. He said a lot of groups have set up orphanages in Africa, but he said no one takes AIDS babies. No one takes AIDS babies. Feed the Children is founding an orphanage outside of Nairobi, Kenya, for AIDS babies that nobody will take, and that you have to see the pain of watching them die through no fault of their own. If Scripture takes that kind of care, where Jesus took the little ones to himself, and by the way, in the verse in Luke, where Jesus is putting the little ones on his knee, where the other gospel authors used the Greek word for children, Luke uses the word for babies. Unlike politicians who want your vote, Jesus doesn't need your vote. Jesus was taking babies and young children because he cares for them. I cannot think of situations like AIDS babies and Darfur refugees. There are places to put this. And if we think about those who've sacrificed, as in, like I said, our own church and our orphanages that we support in Kazakhstan, these are places where we can take inventory. And you know what? I think this last slide, it really is a different thing for each of us. Because some of us might be in better position to give financially. Some of us might be in better position and say, I can't do it financially, but I'll give my time. I'm going to make it a point to do this next year. Or somebody else might say, you know what? I believe God has given me this gift, and I haven't used it for 3 years. I'm going to make a point to look for an opportunity. It really is different. And the neat thing about Scripture is, a lot of us, we think stewardship, we think, oh no, someone's going to be talking about money. But there's so much more to stewardship than money. You could even argue that using your time and using your talents is a better investment than giving your money, because it's more personal, and you get involved, and you're going to grow, and they're going to grow from you. There's different ways to give, or a combination. But let me make a suggestion. Just like financial portfolios, maybe we should be involved in different sorts of things. It would help us to be part of the stewardship of giving, the discipline of giving, even if we can't afford it. For me, I would much rather write a check than be asked to do something time-wise. I've told my kids before, the best thing you get me for Christmas, best thing, easily, 48 hours in a day. 48 hours in a day. But again, if we budget something time-wise, you don't miss it like you do when someone calls you up at 8 o'clock and says, can you come over right now, and you just had a hard day. It's different when you budget something and you can beat them for lunch, or you know ahead of time you're heading over somewhere after work. But there should be a combination of things. You should mix your portfolio with giving and with time. Let me end with a little story that hopefully will make you think about these things. I heard a fellow say years ago, and it's stuck with me now for probably 30 years. Like that young lady, I called her Susan, who was giving, it was something like $100 a month, and the figures were rolling over her head as how much she would have at retirement. This fellow said, Jesus complimented the widow. Because one of our objections is, I don't have anything to give. I just don't have enough. I can't spare time. I can't spare anything. And she walked up and put two mites. And Jesus said, she has given more than everybody else, because she gave of her substance, whereas others were giving of their excess. So there are some, you know, principles here. And this fellow went on to say, he said, 2 pennies invested in the Bank of Jerusalem in 30 AD are now worth, and he runs the figures, 2 pennies invested in Jerusalem in 30 AD today would be worth, and he gave this incredible figure of millions of dollars. Here's my thought. My last thought for you. If what we invest in time, talents, and treasures are placed in the bank of heaven for eternity, only God knows what they will reap. Only God knows what they will bear, what interest they will bear for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, some water, some plant, some water, some tend. We all do different things, but it's God who superintends the whole process. So my question is to you, if she gave the most sacrificial, the key gift, what can we do and pray that it multiply for eternity? Let's pray. Lord, these messages are hard sometimes. I'm challenged constantly by your word. And Lord, I confess that when someone says, all we need is a few hours, I cringe. Lord, help us to be more giving, more open, more understanding, and more realizing that you have given salvation. You and you alone bring us to the altar of heaven. But once that happens, Lord, you call us to good stewardship, and you say you will pay us for our work. Help us to be about what you've done, that we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. Help us to look for opportunities in 2008 to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.